I read about this in my research this week that I wanted to share with you. It's about a restaurant in Las Vegas that you might want to go to when you visit Las Vegas. I just want to make it available to that. Because if I can help you with your travel plans, I'd love to do that. It's called the Heart Attack Grill. You heard about this place? It's known for its flatliner fries, cooked in pure lard, its butterfat shakes, no-filter cigarettes, and the triple bypass burger. And it appears to be living up to its reputation because the restaurant's most recent victim, a woman, was eating a double bypass burger lathered in cheese and bacon and smoking cigarettes when she collapsed and was taken to the hospital where she is currently recovering. And the owner, John Basso, said that he wishes the customer a swift and full recovery. But he added the woman got exactly what she asked for, a brush with death. He says, "We attract thrill seekers and risk takers," he told the Los Angeles Times, adding that his restaurant is bad for you, but fun. And it attracts those who don't really take good care of their health. The quadruple bypass burger can top 10,000 calories. Let me repeat that. The quadruple bypass burger can top 10,000 calories, and Basso said the Guinness World Records book contacted him Friday to say that the burger was being crowned the most caloric sandwich on earth. Isn't that wonderful? The restaurant also offers free meals to people weighing more than 350 pounds. "I tell you," said Basso, "we attract that very bleeding edge, the avant-garde of risk takers." Really? Sounds kind of dumb to me. And relates to the risk that a guy named Pharaoh took when he engaged in a confrontation with God. So open your Bibles, would you, to Exodus chapter 4 is where we left off last. As we saw that God had a plan for his suffering people. The Israelites were under bondage in Israel. 1.5 to 2 million people that were being oppressed were being victimized. We would have them as a target for our government wanting to sway the government of that nation to treat those people humanely. Pharaoh was a dictator. Pharaoh was evil, and God had a plan, and he wanted to use Moses. And we saw last week how Moses had a big butt. He had more than one big butt. He had three big butts. But God, you know, who am I? But God, who will I tell them is directing this? But God, I cannot speak eloquently. But God, send someone else. And God plainly said, no. And so in the rest of chapter 4, when we left off at verse 17, the rest of chapter 4 deals with the plight, as well as chapter 5, of the Israelites, that it was getting worse and worse. Not only did they have back-breaking work, but now Pharaoh was just messing with them because they were to make bricks without straw. And straw is that which held the brick, the mortar together. And so they were being punished for not being able to deal with the challenge that was before them. And so what we do is we're going to look at now God engaging in fulfilling his plan. He had told Moses, "Moses, you are to go and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go." That's the message that you are to give to Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, before we examine all of the plagues, I want you to do a few things. I want you to notice that you're going to see over and over and over three things take place. The first is that you're going to see the mighty power of God established. The mighty power of God is going to be established with each one of these plagues. That's the first thing I want you to notice in advance. Number two, I want you to be aware of the cruel treatment of the Hebrews, the Israelites, and how they were being treated. Third, I want you to see that this is not only the judgment of God against Pharaoh, this is also establishing that God is the God above all other gods, because the plagues were directed at Egyptian gods. See, Egypt had various, not just one god, they had many gods. It's very similar to Hinduism today, where they have many gods. And, you'll see, a few weeks ago, months ago, we saw, how millions of Hindus went to the Ganges River because they thought that was holy, and for some reason, stepping and bathing in that river was going to be a spiritual experience. They saw the Ganges River as a god. Well, Pharaoh and the Egyptians saw all of these items that we're going to deal with as gods, and God, Yahweh, the Lord God, the one God, establishes that He is above all. And you also notice that this is a time of testing for the Israelites. You know, whether they're going to trust that God is indeed God, and God is indeed the one who's going to deliver them. So let's begin to look at it. Let's look at chapter 7. The page number is on the sermon note page if you need that. Exodus chapter 7. Let's start at verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it'll become a snake. You remember, that's the sign that God gave to Moses that would demonstrate that he is carrying the word of God. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, magicians. And the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart had become hard, and he would not listen to them. I want you to also notice Pharaoh's heart becoming hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. And so we have the first plague, and that is the plague of blood in the Nile. The Nile. The Nile was seen as being a god. In fact, the two major gods of the Egyptians was the Nile and the sun. It says this in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. We don't know why he's going out to the river. Could be that he's going out for bathing purposes. Could be that he's going to the river to have devotion to the god of the Nile. It could be that he is going down to be with his servants. We don't know why he's going down to the Nile, but God says when he goes down in the morning, confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake, and then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. And this is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds, all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere. Blood, blood, blood everywhere. In Egypt, even in vessels and wood and stone. in verse 22. He did it. Verse 22, but the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. The Lord prophesied that this would be what would take place. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and didn't even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. So we've established the first example of God's power, turning the Nile into blood. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That seems a little dumb to me. But we'll go on. God has more in his pocket. He has the second plague, the plague of frogs. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is 7 days after he turned the water into blood. 7 days later, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. Frogs everywhere. Really? The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Frogs. The frogs were associated with the goddess Heka. Heka was a frog-headed deity who thought, who was thought to assist women in childbirth. And so it was a symbol of life-giving power to the Egyptians. With this plague, as with the first, the magicians simulated it. And it says that in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, in other words, when the frogs subsided, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Third plague, the plague of gnats or lice. The word can mean various little disgusting insects. Then the Lord God said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats. And they did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, what does it say? They could not. From this point on, the magicians can't handle the power of God. And since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, listen to this. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. We've got demonstration of power. In the first two, the magicians simulated it. From here on out, they can't. This is the finger of God, the magicians tell Pharaoh, and yet his heart is still hard. What will it take for this guy? Well, let's keep going. Got the gnats. How about some flies? Let's try on some flies. Then the Lord God said to Moses, get up early in the morning, verse 20, and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they can worship me. If you do not let my people go, I'll send a swarm of flies on you and your officials, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I'll deal differently with the land of Goshen. This is the first time when the land of Goshen is going to be protected from the plagues. The land of Goshen is where the Israelites were. Where my people live, no swarm of flies will be there. So that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord God did this. Dense swarm of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. And then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. Go, 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 okay. But Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. I'll let you go, just not very far. I will control what's going on. You've asked me to let you go. I'll let you go a little bit. Not very far. And then he says, I need something out of this. Pray for me. And Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I'll pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices. And then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let his people go. Beelzebub. You ever heard of that? Beelzebub was the fly god. The fly god, reverenced as the protector of Egypt from visitation by swarms of other animals. And now he is overwhelmed by the fly god, the Lord God, the Israelite God, Yahweh. He has power over all of Egypt's gods. But his heart was hardened. Then in chapter 9, about the plague on livestock. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, camels, your cattle, your sheep, your goat. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And that all took place. But at the end of verse 7, yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Boils are the next. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 8, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It'll become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. And so they took soot from a furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it in the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But now we're into a process. Now we're into the heart of God establishing himself on the face of the earth. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. We're into a process, Pharaoh. You had your chance. Now here we go. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. So now we have the plague of hail, the next one. And the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Will you please notice that verse 16? but I have raised you up for this very purpose. God's plan uses every element, every person to achieve his purpose. Even Pharaoh has a part in God's drama, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You know, that's God's desire, is that the people that he created, the ones that, you know, hold sway to God's strength and his power and his presence, that they might acknowledge him, they might worship him, they might even love him. Verse 17, you still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. And therefore, at this time tomorrow, I'll send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. From that day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. And that's exactly what happened. And we go all the way to the end, to verse 34, the final part. He and his officials hardened their hearts. And so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said to Moses. And so the next plague, locusts. Locusts. Let's look at verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long will it be before you humble yourself before me? How long will it take?" Gosh, I've known some people like that. Now, how long will it take for you to see the truth? How long will it take before you humble yourself before the living God? How long will it take for you to live in confusion because you're missing that one word in your life? How long will it take? Maybe some of you are there now. How long will it take for you to humble yourself before the God who loves you, the God who made you, the God who has a purpose for you, the God who has designs on your life? How long will it take? "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Verse 4, "If you refuse to let them go, I'll bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the haul, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land until now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. The result, all the way to verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he wouldn't let the Israelites go. We're into a process. It's going to be completed. And now the plague of darkness. We attacked in the beginning and overwhelmed the God of the Nile. It can't hold a candle to the living God. And now we're going to attack the God of the sun. Darkness. Verse 21. Then the Lord God said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. That's kind of weird. It's all kind of weird. Verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I'll never appear before you again." And now we enter into the penultimate, the ultimate, the crescendo, death. But first, I want to just reflect for a few moments on the plagues that have taken place before we enter into the last one, because the last one, the last one is pivotal. Because the last one begins Passover. The last one lasts forever. And so we're going to pause and deal with the last one next week as we celebrate Holy Communion that had its roots in the Passover. So it's fitting that we save that for last. Here's what I want you to notice out of the plagues that were given. The first is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That's what these plagues show, is that God is powerful, God is in control, and his power is demonstrated through these plagues. The question is there anything that God cannot do? He said that himself. Is there anything that I cannot do? Now, that's true in releasing the Israelites from bondage, and that's true for what he can do for you. Is there anything that the Lord cannot do? We limit God's power. We tend to think that he has no power over that which is going on in my life. And therefore, we don't allow him to do a work in us. But he has power that he wants to exercise in your and my life. One afternoon, the Smiths were going to go out in their backyard, and they were going to have a barbecue. And they saw their rather large dog out in the back running around as he normally did, but he had something in his mouth. And that something was rather large and white and furry, like a rabbit. And they panicked because the neighbors have a pet rabbit. So they run to the dog. The rabbit's dead. It's gone. And what are we going to do? They panicked. So what they did is they took the rabbit inside and they washed it off and made it clean. And they put the hairdryer to it. Just got it really nice. And then they snuck over that night, and they put the rabbit in the rabbit cage, propped it up. Okay, there was the Smiths. They went into the backyard, and they wanted to have a barbecue. Do you remember that? They spruced up the rabbit, put the rabbit in the cage, set to go. Life is good. Except the next morning, they hear the neighbor lady screaming at the top of her lungs, screaming. And so they ran out, and they said, "What's the deal?" They said, "Well, we got our rabbit. And they go, "Yeah, our rabbit." And they go, "Well, what with your rabbit?" And he said, "That rabbit died 2 days ago, and we buried it, and now it's come alive." Now, nobody believes that rabbits can come alive again. Nobody. That's why it's a little disconcerting, true? A rabbit's dead. A dead rabbit stays dead. And that's generally true with people, too, until Jesus, where God's power was demonstrated. But you know why I bring that up? Is that the Bible says that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to you and me. The same power that God used in confronting Pharaoh is available for you and me. Don't miss this. God's power is supreme above all other and is available for us. The second general lesson I want you to notice is that God not only is sovereign, but he's also jealous. He's jealous. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." All of the gods of Egypt can't hold a candle to Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. And the same is true today, that he doesn't want any other gods to come before him in our lives. Well, that's kind of ridiculous, Doug. We don't have a trouble with other gods. Oh, really? Martin Luther said it best when he said that a god is anything that you have as number one in your life. Anything that you set as your devotional focus. So there's the god of consumerism. There's the god of pleasure. There's even the god of other people that you put before God, the god of your job, that you put above all else. God is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. The second thing I want you to notice. The third, I want you to notice the hardening of the heart. A hard heart. How long will it take for you to humble yourself before God? That's what God said to Pharaoh. That's what he says to us. How long will it take before you humble yourself before Almighty God? The fourth thing I want you to notice is that Pharaoh, what he would do is he would make a vow to let the people go. He would make a vow, but then when the danger was over, he would recant. He would make a vow to God in the midst of affliction and then not keep it. How many people, when they are in dire straits, scream out to God, even make deals with God? God, if you just get me out of this one, then I'll fill in the blank. Making vows to God and then turning back. If you get me out of this situation, I'll serve you the rest of my life. How quickly do we make vows in the midst of darkness and difficulty only to go back on those vows and live life as if we have no connection whatsoever to God? Fourth lesson, fifth lesson. And this is important. I want you, did you notice that the refrain that came over and over and over again to Pharaoh was, "Let my people go." Did you notice that? But did you notice the last part of the sentence? "Let my people go" for two reasons. "Let my people go so that they may worship me. Let my people go so that they may serve me." You know, God wants to release us from the bondage of sin. God wants to release us from the bondage of whatever might have a hold of us. And he wants us to be released. Why? So that we might serve him. You know, we want to be released from bondage, whether that be of eating or of alcohol or of drugs or of sex or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. We want to be released, but God wants us to be released so that we might serve him, because that's the primary reason he put us on this earth, is to serve, love him. God wants to release us from bondage, has done so by dying on the cross, so that we might love and serve him. We might love and serve him. Got it? Anybody? Two of you? You say, "Got it." You got it, or I'll start over. Got it! That's scary, isn't it? Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that this historical story, this historical account of you in confrontation with Pharaoh, demonstrating your power so that your people could be let go, so that your people could love you and serve you. How a story that is centuries old can have application for us today. Lord, we desire to be let go from the bondage that might be holding us. And we pray, Lord, that we would get it, that the reason for that is that we might serve you and love you. But that's the number one purpose that you have placed us on earth for, is to love and serve you. If we take you out of the equation, it doesn't make sense. And quite frankly, it's dangerous. So, Lord, thank you for that. I ask, Lord, that you would soften hard hearts. Those hearts could be here today. Soften them, Lord, that they might humble themselves before you, to come before you and say, Lord, I want to be yours. I invite you into my life. All that you have done on the cross, I own. And I want to live my life for you. I want to live in my marriage for you. I want to live as a parent for you. I want to live as a worker for you. May we humble ourselves before you, Lord. Lord, we want to love you more. We want to be yours more. We want to realize what you've made us for more. More, Lord. And we pray to you because you are the powerful God that has reign over all the earth. And we just thank you and invite that into our lives. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can then be ours, Lord. So we give ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.